about that time. Appreciate Corey and him sacrificing to come and to work with us. Appreciate this number here that's here tonight. And as we finish up, some thoughts in the book of Proverbs. Remember, the book of Proverbs has a lot of dark sayings, difficult questions. As a matter of fact, when you consider Daniel was one that had understanding of dark sentences, riddles, enigmas, if you will. The book of Proverbs is designed to sharpen the mind. And we'll talk about that in a little bit. I found some things that were very encouraging, very enticing. And what I mean by that is that I wanted to spend more time with it, but I knew better than that because I didn't have time to spend more time with it. But we want to talk about seven things and kind of wrap the class up on this month and tonight concerning the book of Proverbs. So we'll run through some of these and take our time and ponder through, and if you have any comments, please do so. I want us to talk about some attitudes that the book of Proverbs teaches and that we ought to adapt and cultivate and have in our personal lives. If not, if we already have them, that's great, but we can always grow in them. And if we don't have them, we can add them to our faith. But attitudes that I want us to consider as we're living for the Lord in this world, and I want us to consider the idea of those who despise wisdom. Those who despise wisdom. And this is an attitude that I know we shouldn't have. And you think about that word despise, it literally means to hold in contempt or to find the wisdom of God not important enough to consider. Evelyn, can you answer this? Oh, never mind. He's not calling down. It was your brother. In Proverbs 1 and verse number 7, we'll begin there and we'll continue our thoughts in this idea of those who despise wisdom. Remember, when we consider wisdom, we understand that it is vast, has a plethora of definitions that are worthy of consideration. But verse 7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but notice, fools despise wisdom and instruction. And keep in mind what despise means, to hold in contempt or to find God's wisdom not important enough to consider. And that could be applied in all of our lives as we are around those who don't really consider the wisdom of God. They consider their own wisdom. They walk according to their own understanding. But they don't consider the wisdom of God. When we present certain things and ideas and concepts, they scoff at it at times. In Proverbs 11 and verse number 12, we understand that this individual, and I'll make a comment from the scriptures here in a second on this particular individual, but he who is devoid of wisdom despises his neighbor, but a man of understanding holds his peace. Now, this one is devoid of wisdom. Well, usually when a person is devoid, well, he's ignorant. He's just ignorant. He's not a fool like what we saw in Proverbs 1 and verse 7, because remember what Psalm 14 verse 1 says, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. He's not even considering God. Well, maybe he doesn't have enough information to believe that there is a God. He's an agnostic. Or maybe he's an atheist. Well, he's considered all of the evidence, and the evidence doesn't line up. So forget about that. I'm going to just live my life because there's nothing after this. Or maybe he believes that his thoughts, his ideas, his way of life is better than what he sees in the life of certain Christians. Well, that can go either way. But Proverbs 23 and verse 22, notice this word being used here. Proverbs 23 and verse number 22, we take notice of Solomon, of course, talking to his son. Listen to your father who begot you, and do not despise your mother when she is old. I thought about that. Don't despise your mother when she is old. You know what was taking place in Matthew 15? Jesus had to rebuke those individuals because if they helped their parents, really, they wasn't helping their parents. They were taking that which they should have been helping their parents with, and they were offering it to the temple saying, it's Corbin. Come on now. You should have been taking care of your parents. It said, honor thy father and mother. This attitude of despising really goes back to wisdom. One cannot despise wisdom and think that everything else is going to work out the way that God wants it to work out. But here is the danger. The danger is when a non-Christian, or maybe a Christian, leaves the wisdom of God and it seems as if life is still good. That's dangerous right there. We'll take notice of some things. But you can cut that air up a little bit. Proverbs 30 and verse number 17. The eye that mocks his father and scorns obedience to his mother, the ravens of the valley will pick it out, and the young eagles will eat it. Proverbs 30 and verse number 7. The eye that mocks his father. I wanted to put that one there as relates to listening to your mother and your father. But here's the last one I want us to consider. Look at Proverbs 1 verse 29. Because the attitude that we ought to have is the attitude of listening and not despising. And how do we deal with people who despise the wisdom of God? It didn't come on, Mike?
You ask them to turn it up?
Hey, we'll turn it down then. Yeah, I wanted to hear something go on. Just want to read this passage. These people fit Proverbs 1 and verse number 29 because they hated knowledge and they did not choose the fear of the Lord. I'm working on something now. I'm going to post it tonight. And on the fear of the Lord. When a person doesn't fear the Lord, they despise wisdom. They don't count it as something worthy of considering. Now, what's interesting is that if it's not considered, that means that God is not considered. If God is not considered, then who's considered? Well, it has to be the ideas of mankind, or the things of this world, or again, my own personal thoughts. Well, we definitely don't want to have those type of attitudes. Our attitude ought to be an attitude of completeness, the attitude of integrity, the attitude of morality. So I'm going to make this transition. Look at Proverbs 2 and verse 7. In Proverbs 2 and verse number 7, for the one who walks uprightly must notice some things. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk uprightly. I challenge you to go and look up that word shield. I'll just give you a little bit. It's the idea of a buckler. It's almost like an arm shield. And this arm shield would have knots on it, Brother Royce. And those knots were designed when they were in battle to hit their opponent or the enemy. And God will be their buckler. He will be their shield. And we consider the attitude of completeness. One cannot be complete unless they have a shield. How many children of God don't have the attitude, well, I need to protect myself spiritually? Proverbs 4:23, what does the Bible there say? Remember, guard thy heart with all diligence. Out of it spring the issues of life. Force field, if you could put it that way, barrier, literally if you hide behind a bunker, well, guard yourself. And that's something that we have to be considering and thinking about all the time. Look at Proverbs 10:9, and then we'll look at verse 29. He who walks in his integrity walks, now notice this, this version here says securely. What does your version say?
Surely.
Surely. All right. Now, same thing, but think about that. What does that mean to walk surely because of integrity?
Confident.
Confident. What else? What does it look like?
You're like you're not looking behind your back.
Yeah, you're not looking behind your back. You're not concerned about what folk are saying because number one, you're walking in integrity. You're walking according to the will of God. Now, consider this. What happens if a person always have to watch their back? What's wrong with that? What's going on?
He never rests.
There's no rest? Okay, what else?
Well, you're obviously not living correctly. Yours hasn't looked behind you.
So if a person's not walking in integrity, let's say they're pilfering, they're from their job, they're stealing from their job, and, you know, dollar here, $5 here, you know, I wonder if the boss saw me. You remember when Moses killed that man, that Egyptian? What happened when his fellow Hebrews said, are you going to kill us like you did that Egyptian? I bet you he thought nobody saw him. But when that took place, he realized, all right, there's something different going on. Let me go ahead and say this. We have all these phones around now. We got cameras everywhere. I don't see how people try to get away with anything. You can't. You won't. But Proverbs 15 and verse number 3, there was cameras already around. The eye of the Lord in every place beholding the what? The evil and the good. God wants us to walk in our integrity. As a matter of fact, the proverbial writer is asking, telling his son, walk in your integrity. Look at verse 29. The way of the Lord is strength for the upright, but destruction will come to the workers of iniquity. The way of a transgressor is hard, you know that. And we consider this, we consider the attitude that the upright ought to have. It ought to be an attitude of strength. Why? I'm walking in the way of the Lord. I'm keeping his way. I'm walking uprightly. Look at Proverbs 13:6. Who wants to read that? Proverbs 13:6.
Righteousness keepeth him that is upright in the way, but wickedness overthroweth the sinner.
What does that sound like, Brother Corey?
To what?
What does that sound like? Righteousness guards him in the way. Guards him whose way is blameless, according to the New King James Version.
Righteousness keeping him that is upright in the way.
If a man is walking in his integrity, he's walking according to the law of the Lord, he's walking according to the strength of God, he's walking in righteousness, what type of benefits should he or she have?
Should be keep you out of trouble.
Keep you out of trouble. What else? Brother Corey, what did you say?
The protection, like keeping us to guard or to continue to guard. And so righteousness is the guard for this man that's walking upright.
As long as we're trying to walk upright, we remain with God's strength to be upright.
So, again, let's go back to that Proverbs 4:23 idea of guard thy heart with all diligence. So, a lot of times we want to look at the actions. Well, yeah, you can look at the actions, but you need to guard it before you get to the actions. A lot of times people want to guard their actions. Well, where's the easiest place to hide?
Inside.
In your mind. And so it's one thing I love about the Word of God, especially as you're reading it, it's actually cleansing you. It's flushing you out. And it's a natural cleanser. And this is why when you consider the wisdom of God, it's too high for man. For the sinner, it's too much. Evan and I was having a conversation about this the other day, and we were talking about sinners and talking about some of the kids that are at her school, and the wisdom that she shares is too much. It burns, it stings. Well, it's the same for us if our hearts are not in congruent with God and His Word. Any comments?
Overthrow in the Blue Letter Bible says to pervert, to ruin, for the wicked one. So when we're, you know, not doing what we're supposed to do, we're deteriorating ourselves, really.
It's good. It's good. Anyone else? What are the benefits? What are the benefits of wisdom? Let's see if y'all get this one. I have a couple things on my notes, but what are the benefits of wisdom?
It gives you sight.
All right, it gives you sight. So you're able to see down the road some. Okay. What else?
It gives understanding.
All right, gives understanding. Think big picture. Think big picture.
Makes me like God.
Makes me like God? Okay. I can accept that one for sure.
Mm-hmm. Your big picture is well done. So what is that? That big picture? Yeah.
What will Jesus give us upon our faithfulness?
Crown of life.
Crown of life. What will we eat upon?
Tree of life.
Tree of life. Let's see what the proverbial writer has to say. Man, this is powerful. Look at Proverbs 3, verse 18. Corey, get me Proverbs 11 and verse number 30. Sister Williamson, give me Proverbs 13, verse 12. And Sister Freeney, 15, verse 4. Who did I give the first one? Proverbs 3, verse 18. Who did I give that to?
Nobody.
Nobody?
Mom didn't.
All right, read 13 through 18.
13 through 18?
Yes.
Happy is the man that findeth wisdom, and the man that getteth understanding. For the merchandise of it is better than merchandise of silver, and the gain thereof than fine gold. She is more precious than rubies, and all the things that canst desire are not to be compared unto her. Length of days is in her right hand, and in her left hand riches and honor. Her ways are ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. She is a tree of life to them that lay hold upon her, and happy is everyone that retaineth her.
Wisdom is a tree of life. That's a good personification, isn't it?
Mm-hmm.
I mean, it gives you something that you can feast upon, that you can benefit from the nourishment of it. It gives you something to look forward to. You got to walk up to it. You have to take it in. And I was eating an apple today, and and I knew by the time I left the gym, I had to go pick up some parts. It was going to be about an hour before I got home. And I'm sitting there, and I bit into that apple, and I'm trying to suck all of the juices out of it, just taking my time, and I only had a little piece of it. But it made me think about that. And really, could it be sometimes we don't take our time reading the Word and getting all of the nourishment out of it, all of the wisdom out of it? Some people read, well, to refute. Some people read that they can benefit, and that's really why you ought to read, one reason. But if we're not reading the Word of God that we can get everything out of it that we can, are we really benefiting from it as much as we could? Of course not. Of course not. But here he says in verse number 18 again, she, personified, wisdom, is a tree of life to those who take hold of her. And happy are all who what? Retain her. The idea there is to hold her fast. Don't let her go. Who has the next one? Go ahead.
The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he that winneth souls is wise.
The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life. And now notice what's on the tail end of that. And he that winneth souls is wise. So the fruit of the righteous. Now, I was thinking about this. Here you have righteous, and you have that which comes forth from the righteousness, and that's fruit. Well, those who know how to evangelize, if I could say it that way, they use wisdom. They use wisdom. Look at the next one, 13:12.
Hope deferred makes the heart sick, but when the desire comes, it is the tree of life.
Now, I was thinking about heaven right there. Mm-hmm. I really was. I was thinking about Romans 8 came to mind right there. And, well, hope that is seen is not hope. Mm-hmm. But when we see it, when we see that tree, man, it's going to be worth it. And so really you have to have in your mind, I want to see God. I want to see that tree. I want to feast upon that tree. Who has the next one?
What's the next one? Is it me?
It's you.
Okay, cool. A wholesome tongue is a tree of life, but perverseness therein is a breach in the spirit.
Mm. Let's talk about that one for a second. A wholesome tongue is a what?
Tree of life.
What does that sound like?
Words that build up.
Words that build up. I wish that your chart was still up here. Because.
You can draw it.
But you think about the words that we talk to God with. We just don't use any words. Hopefully we don't. But when we talk to God, they're wholesome words. We know that God is listening. Hopefully we can use some of those same words as we're talking to our fellow man, our brethren. One thing I love, I'm always talking to really most of y'all that's in here, but when Royce and I, we're getting together and having a good time, and Stephen and I were talking about the word, it's a tree of life. It's refreshing. You know, and so we stop and we consider those words. We ought to be blessing one another with good words, wholesome words. Look at verse number 1. Soft answer turns away wrath, but what? Harsh words stir up anger. We talked about that last week. Mm-hmm. So when we consider wholesome words, what do we mean by wholesome words?
Hygienic words.
Say again?
Hygienic.
Hygienic. Clean.
Stir up thought.
Stir up thought. Anyone else?
This says it's like a medicine, a cure.
So the words that we speak are to heal, which means that our words can actually bring one another what? Comfort? Mm-hmm. Joy? It's powerful.
What's the verse where Paul says that he's writing them to provoke them? Because that's the image that comes to my mind is if my words are wholesome, then they're going to provoke someone to...
Is it 2 Corinthians chapter 10?
I think it is in the Corinthians. I don't know.
I thought it was
in chapter 10. I'll look it up.
Okay.
But that's what it reminds me of, is to provoke, to encourage, to push forward.
You know, Mike, when Cody was talking earlier about the depression and the being on your couch and you're full of tears and crying and what gets a person up, sometimes it is those wholesome words. That's exactly what it takes in order to get a person up off of that bed and going. You brought up courage, but in my mind, what I thought of was comfort. You know, I need comfort to get up and to continue on, to know that it's going to be all right despite what's going on. And so sometimes not only do those words bring courage, but it brings comfort.
And hope. Mm-hmm. That's good. Should our words be precise? Should our words have some type of sharpness? I'm not talking about in a negative sense. I'm talking about in a positive sense. What's a good synonym for sharpness, sharp-witted? What's a good synonym? Intelligence?
Intensity, severity,
mm-hmm.
keenness,
mm-hmm. acumen,
crafty.
Say again?
Crafty.
Crafty. That can be used in a positive sense too. Shrewd.
See, ought to be in spiritual warfare.
Say again?
Ought to be in spiritual warfare.
Mm-hmm. Look at Proverbs 1. That's our next point. I wasn't just saying that, just be saying it.
Mm-hmm.
Look at Proverbs 1. Look at verse 4. Raphael, can you read that?
Yes.
It's a word that we're going to be looking at.
To give prudence to the naive, to the youth, knowledge, and discretion.
The word prudence, one version uses wisdom. The idea there is sharpness, precision. Now, I want us to think about this because the wisdom of God actually champions acuteness, which means that our words ought to be pointed, ought to be sharp. But usually when we think of sharp, we think of someone being harsh. Well, actually, wisdom, prudence, is designed to make us pointed and sharp. That's why when we consider Proverbs being dark sayings, difficult questions, and we're constantly reading them, going over them, trying to do what? Figure them out. It's difficult sometimes. And so when you find a person like Daniel chapter 8, you find men and women who have exercised themselves in the words of righteousness, and they're sharp. Man, that guy's sharp. He's quick. And he's not quick just as in just saying anything. When he or she says something, they really have said something. Quick. We know people like that, right? In the Word of God, just quick. Boom, boom, boom. Quick. Look at Proverbs 8, verse 5. The Hebrew word here is a orma, and I thought it was pretty interesting because notice what he says. Matter of fact, I'm going to start at verse 1 and read to verse number 5. Does not wisdom cry out and understanding lift up her voice? She takes her stand on the top of the high hills beside the way where the paths meet. She cries out by the gates at the entry of the city, at the entrance of the doors. To you, O men, I call, and my voice is to the sons of men. O you simple ones, those who are naive. I always thought this was a negative sense. But to be simple, naive, is not always negative. Truth be told, all of us are ignorant in something. All of us, and remember the human high priest in Hebrews chapter 5, verse number 2, he's supposed to have compassion on the ignorant and those who are going out the way. And we stop and we consider those who are naive. And another idea for this word, for simple, is open-minded. Shouldn't a Christian be open-minded to the wisdom of God? Better believe it should be. What happens when a child of God becomes obstinate? Or as Ezekiel would say, Ezekiel 18, when a righteous man turns from his righteousness to wickedness, he no longer becomes open-minded to what God says. He becomes closed-minded. and it happens. So notice verse 5. Oh, you simple ones. Understand what?
Wisdom.
Wisdom. The New King James Version translated prudence. That's our word, as in Proverbs 1 and verse 4. And you fools, be of an understanding heart. So here he says, understand prudence. Understand sharpness, acuteness, acumen, intelligence, the idea of showing good powers of judgment, discernment. I believe that's a great word. Which demonstrates to us, Brother Stephen, that the wisdom of God champions being sharp. What happens when a child of God is dull? Well, we read about that in the book of Hebrews, right? What happened when they became dull of hearing? They were going back. So when a child of God is, when you see a child of God going back, and this is convicting, what are you doing? That's why every single day that new man has to come alive. Every single day that old man has to be what? Mortified. Because that old man, matter of fact, we're going to be continuing with him until the day we die. And so, acumen or acuteness, sharpness, pointed intelligence is very important. Drop down to verse 12.
Yes. It kind of reminds me of James chapter 3, verse 2, when it talks about that a man that does not offend in word is a perfect man.
Yes.
Because a perfect man is a person who's careful with what they say.
Yes.
And it talks about that he's able to bridle, to control his tongue. That takes wisdom and prudence.
Yes. So here, look at verse 12. Two different Greek words, Hebrew words, I'm sorry. I, wisdom, chokmah. Dwell with prudence, Oma, and find out knowledge and discretion. It's interesting. Remember what Paul said about the Lord? 1 Corinthians chapter 1, I want to say 24, that Christ is the power and the wisdom of God. Mm-hmm. And so here you have wisdom personified, and here wisdom personified dwells with prudence, dwells with skill. Dwells with intelligence, good powers of judgment. And this is why when you consider children, when they come into the world, in fact, you back up in the womb, Romans 9 verse 11, they don't know anything. We discussed this already. Mm-hmm. And so when they come out of the womb and now they're getting around and they're walking and they got the finger in their mouth and they're getting in the thing. No, don't do that, baby. Deuteronomy 1:39, they still don't know good from evil. They're just all into everything. No good sense. So you got to put good sense in them. Mm-hmm. And so a lot of parents today are not giving their children the acumen that they need, that they can make good, wise decisions. Hence, they get around children that are up to no good. My son, if sin is enticing, leave him alone, because if thou not. Proverbs 1:10. Yes, sir.
Just, in my Bible, I noted that here at some point in time, I wisdom dwell with prudence, and I put a star out by that as sobriety.
Yes.
Being sober-minded. Wisdom dwells with a certain sense of sobriety, and you're not running off, as the old expression goes, half-cocked, and you're sober-minded. We're told to be watchful, be vigilant, be sober-minded.
Right. So, but now, to make your argument more precise, your sober-mindedness has acumen with it, has intelligence with it, has sharpness to it, has acuteness to it. So one is just not sober-minded as in being aware, but now he's aware and he can make, or she can make, good decisions. So the idea of, okay, you have two paths. Okay, which path am I going to take? Really shouldn't take you that long if you're in this. So what happens when the wrong path is enticing, and I know it's the wrong path? That's that old man. That's all it is. So he has to be put to death. No, you're not going to win today. And friends, all we have is today. So we don't have to worry about tomorrow because it might not even come. But today we can make the right decisions with precision. And so the idea here too, this, and I thought about this because there's a definition in here that finer points the idea of a scalpel. How do you spell scalpel?
The E's before the L.
Yeah, that's what I thought.
And then there's an L after.
Yeah, well, right. Okay. You see what I'm saying? So we're cutting that thing straight. Now that makes sense because what happens when we are rightly dividing, cutting straight the word of truth? And so you have people that they will interpret scripture and it seems as if they'll have one passage here and then they'll go way to the book of Revelation and they try to bring something that's figurative with something that's literal and it looks right, but it's not right. But when you have like what Corey was doing with Psalm 22, with what Jesus said on the cross, that's cutting straight. That's acuteness. And when we consider that, that's sharp. And that's the way we ought to be. All right, I spent a lot of time on that one because I thought it was a very good point. Anyone want to make any comments before I go any further?
I think you have the natural progression, of course, is why he begins with the beginning of all knowledge is the fear of God.
Yes.
Because one cannot, unless he begins to apply, and this is where as Christians we can help the world, is that they don't have tools. So they haven't, like, for example, just in coping skills, I don't know what to do when I'm angry.
Yeah.
Because I haven't acquired the knowledge. The same thing applied to us. We can't have wisdom until we know some things about the Word. And then as we know things about the Word, then we can have and develop that wisdom. Okay, well, I tried that last time. That wasn't the right thing. Or maybe I said this before. And so now I have all of this knowledge over here that I've acquired in the Word. Now I have situations that I can apply them to or decide, okay, last time I did this and that was very offensive. So maybe I need to say it this way this time. But over time, as we do that, it goes in and develops into prudence. So now that I've done this and I've stayed in it constantly and it's in there, so my knowledge is now finer. My wisdom, now I learned the last time this was the right way to handle that. Now prudence tells me this is the right time, the right thing to say at this moment.
That's right. Solomon would say in the book of Ecclesiastes that all decisions have time and judgment. Mm-hmm. That's interesting. Time and judgment. So what happens if the timing is off? What happens if the judgment is off? Mm-hmm. What happens if both of them are right at the same time? Mm-hmm. Any more comments?
Whenever we were talking about precision, pointed, and sharp, and not in like a rude sense, but a very calculated sense, and we started talking more about sobriety, I kept thinking of a doctor or a surgeon.
Sure.
Someone who has spent years honing a discipline and being able to recognize circumstances, situations, studying, analyzing, meditating even on the body, why certain things do certain other things to certain parts of the body, that kind of thing, and when to react when you're under pressure.
Yeah.
And when to operate, when not to operate, when to wait, when to act, and how to do it so pointedly or precisely to where it causes the most minimal damage and the greatest good.
Sure.
And, I mean, no one's going to let you inside an operating room if you're not sober. Like, if you have any, like, alcohol or anything else just, like, affecting your judgment at all.
Sure.
So much of this is makes me think of, like, as someone who wins souls is wise. You know, people operate on others so that they will save them. So there's always this idea of medicine that just reminds me of
all this. My brain's been exploding for about 5 minutes. I'm sorry. It's like one. I don't know. But
it's good stuff.
Yeah, it's good.
No, I appreciate that, because Proverbs 11:30 is a very powerful passage right there, because at times, especially in evangelism, if we don't know why men sin, then it's hard to help them. You can see the results of it, you know. So why do men sin? Psalm 36:1. There's no fear of God in their eyes. So if we can help them with the fear of the Lord, then you can help them with why they don't have fear of God in their eyes. And so it's about cutting straight. And a lot of times, especially when you are, this is our next point. When there's a sense of pride, arrogance, haughtiness, whatever way you want to say it, and winning the war instead of the soul. I mean, all of those, we've all done that before. And I mean, it's nothing new, but the book of Proverbs actually works on the humble heart and actually rids the pride, and it's difficult. Let's talk about some ways that we shouldn't be prideful. Real quick, we don't have time to read all these. Proverbs 27:2, let another man praise thee. You do something good, you know. Anyway, let me leave that alone. But look at Proverbs 27:17. So I can just get away from that one. This helps with pride. This helps in humility. Proverbs 27:17, iron sharpeneth iron. So a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friend. And so when you have two pieces of metal hitting one another, something's going to happen. Mm-hmm. My mom told me one time, it's like, son, when you have two knives, whether one is sharp and the other is dull, both of them going to benefit. I might not be strong in, let's say, the book of Psalms, but I may be strong in the book of Philippians. Well, Corey might be strong in Psalms, and I'm strong in Philippians, so he might be weak in Philippians and vice versa for me. And here we talking about both of them, and next thing you know, we're both getting sharper because I'm feeding off him and he's feeding off me. But that's the beauty also, I was thinking about this today too, of marriage, is that God set it up that two people can spend time with one another, talk about the Word of God, sleep in the same bed, talk about the Word of God. Be in the same car, talk about the Word of God. That's. I was baffled about that today. I'm like, Lord, why did I just figure that out? I'm not just, for real. It was embarrassing to my family. But yes. And so the wisdom of God, like, y'all can be together. You can talk about me all the time. Malachi 3:16. So those who fear the Lord, they was talking about the Lord. That's what we do. Look at Proverbs 20 and verse number 5. I need to hurry up. Proverbs 20 and verse number 5. There the Bible says, counsel in the heart of man is like deep water, but a man of understanding will draw it out. Friends, I consider the humility that God wants us to have, and an arrogant man in the Lord is not going to be able to draw it out. He can't. He won't. And I think about that because if I tell myself there's nothing for me to learn, I'm already lost. If I act like that, I'm already lost. And because you go through this book and it's the mind of God, and some of these things are just hard to understand. And it takes time, it takes wisdom, and it takes work, but there's a benefit to it. Now let me look at two more things. I'm gonna let you go. Number six, the rejection of evil men. Rejection of evil men. Solomon is telling his son, reject the evil. Put in your notes, chapter 4, verse 14. 24 verse 1, 24:19, and 28:5. 4 verse 14, he told them, don't even walk in their path. 24 verse 1, be not envious of them. 24:19, don't fret of them. But notice 28, for time's sake, 28:5. Heart issues in Proverbs. Evil men do not understand justice, but those who seek the Lord understand all. Isn't it interesting that Solomon tells his son, don't follow them, don't be envious of them, don't fret them. Why? They lost their minds. And I liken this unto Isaiah 5 verse 20, woe unto those who call evil good and good evil, bitter for sweet, sweet for bitter. And it's a tough time when men can see something that is actually causing pain in the life of another individual and say, well, there's nothing wrong with that. Think about that. We're not talking about something that is wholesome and good and right. We're talking about something that is harmful, toxic, painful. And you know that if they keep this up, it's going to lead to their demise. Something's wrong with that picture. Last but not least, I was hoping to get to this. I wanted to capitalize on what Corey was saying, talking about that mercy. I didn't realize how Solomon talked about mercy so much. I challenge you to go and just look at a couple of passages. Look at chapter 3, verse 3, real quick. In chapter 3, verse number 3, he couples this mercy as the psalmist does. He said, let not mercy and truth forsake you. Bind them, literally secure them, around your neck. Write them, literally engrave them, on the tablet of your inner self. Man, I tell you, people are doing all types of things, putting scriptures all on their bodies. Just hide the word in your heart. That's where you need to hide it. You know? Evelyn and I, we was talking one time. Was it you and I, Evelyn? We heard this guy, he was talking to this young lady. Oh yeah, he said, yeah, I'm going to put Philippians chapter 5, verse 13 on my arm. Oh, she said, oh really? And Evelyn and I looked at each other like, like, she said, 85 chapters. I said, I know. I'm going to put Philippians chapter 5, verse 13 on my, oh really? Father help us. If he would just go to the Bible, he can etch Philippians 4, that's as far as he's going to get in his heart. Anyway, I'm going to leave that alone. Look at chapter 14, verse 22. I always laugh when I think about that situation. Goodness. Notice what he says. He said, they do not go astray who devise evil, but mercy and truth belong to those who what? Devise good. It's interesting how you put mercy and truth together. Mercy and truth is together. Look at 16. Now he attaches salvation to it. In mercy and truth, atonement is provided for iniquity. By the fear of the Lord, one departs from evil. That's interesting. I thought it was interesting that the idea of at-one-ment, some type of salvation, some type of cleansing. You have the idea of a person being made right that had done wrong, atonement. That at-one-ment, if you will. Just thought that was interesting. 28. Look at chapter 28. In chapter 28, verse number 13. He who covers his sins will not prosper. But whoever confesses and forsakes them will have what? Mercy. You know that? That's still true today. It's still true today that when one forsakes their sin, when one confesses their sin, God is merciful. It goes back to what Corey was saying earlier. When we think about the world and how people always say, well, I just want to be saved by God's grace. And man, God's grace is going to save me. It's going to save me. But they're living in sin. Mm-hmm. I remember telling a person one time, Raphael, you're appealing to the wrong thing. You're appealing to his grace when you ought to be appealing to his mercy. You ought to be appealing to his mercy because he needs to give you time that you can see what his grace teaches you about your situation. Why? Because Paul would say in Titus chapter 2 that it is the grace of God that teaches us to do what? Deny ungodliness and worldly lust. So, and live soberly and righteously in this present age. So, I've thought about that, been thinking about that for years. I don't understand what people are saying, but you can't get past or around a clear passage of scripture that teaches and demonstrates that God's grace teaches me to leave that alone. Yes, sir.
Here's a quick thought. So many people in the world will attach this idea of I'm saved by faith alone, but how many also attach it, I'm saved by grace alone? You better think about the mercy you need from God, too. You're not saved by just grace. If you don't have God's mercy, grace ain't going to be there.
This is like truth. I mean, again, truth doesn't care. This is truth. So, isn't it interesting that for the law came by Moses, the grace, the truth came by Jesus Christ. Literally in the Greek, the grace, the truth. So, God's grace and God's truth, number one, are hand in hand, but then you got to couple it with mercy because he saves us by his mercy. So, God, what are you teaching us? That even though you have grace and even though you have truth, I'm still going to be the one that's going to let you in here. So after we have done everything that we could have done or can do, we can't go up to God and say, okay, I did everything you said, I'm in. It don't work that way.
We're still unprofitable.
Still unprofitable servants. What is that, Luke 17:10?
Yeah, that's right.
Mm-hmm. Yes, sir.
Yeah, let me add two psalms to that.
Two psalms
to that thing. You can, but in Psalm 57, you have, for thy mercy is great unto the heavens, and thy truth unto the clouds. Mm. So even though the truth is springing up to the clouds, and God has mercy over the heavens, now you go to Psalm 85, verse number 10, mercy and truth are met together.
It is.
And righteousness and peace kiss.
Yes. And then you throw in Psalm 2, kiss the Son. Bow to his authority, which means that all of this means nothing if you don't bow down to his authority. Well, let me stop. Any final thoughts?